No, Dana. Okay, praise the Lord, I'm on. That's the longest wait that time there, right? Okay, so go to 2 Samuel for a second, for a little 2 Samuel. I'm going to 1 Samuel. I'm going to get back there soon, hopefully. Go to 2 Samuel in the 16th division. Just hold there. So here's my plight this morning. Here's what I want to do. As we discuss things concerning a church family, concerning the SBC, I want you to keep that in your watch pocket, and we'll discuss those things later. But also, when things are applied to the church, they're also applied to the individual. You'll see that a lot in Scripture, but you'll see a lot of the one another's in Scripture because we are a family. So here's three principles that are all biblical. Three principles that are all biblical that I want you to keep in your watch pocket as we navigate through the sermon. And that is, do we reflect before we react? Do we fight for the greater good? Or do we renounce for revival? Let me say them again. These are important principles. And all of them are in the Bible. Do we reflect before we react? Personally, we could definitely deal with that one, right? Do we reflect before we react? Do we fight for the greater good? A lot of people don't like to fight. Right? Or do we renounce for revival? I'm not going to mention them again. Hopefully you wrote them down, but I have them here. We'll keep those all in your watch pocket. We'll see them. They're all biblical. They're all biblical. 2 Samuel 16. I want to start in the 5th verse, 16th division, if I may. When King David came to Bakurim, and behold, there came out there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. He also threw stones at David, and all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were at his right hand and his left. And thus Shimei, when he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed and vile fellow. Yahweh has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and Yahweh has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil. You are a man of bloodshed. Then Avishai said to Zeruah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me pass over now and remove his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruah? If he curses, and if Yahweh has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? And then David said to Avishai and all his servants, behold, my son who came forth from my body seeks my life. How much more thou this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for Yahweh has told him. Perhaps Yahweh will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day. So David and his men went on the way, and Shimei went along on the hillside parallel with them. And as he went, he cursed and cast stones and threw dust at him. Then the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary, and he refreshed himself there. You know, this is an interesting concept here. You know, last week, by way of just kind of going off the beaten trail a little bit from 1 Samuel, we looked at the end of Absalom's story as Absalom was killed by Joab despite the challenge by a certain man, remember? And he said he would not lay his hands on David's son. But this text kind of backs us up in history a little bit. Absalom's conspiracy against his father David is in full bloom. And David decided to leave Jerusalem as Absalom's military overthrow was looming and gaining strength. So there's a couple of things I want to study here in this section. One is Absalom's rebellion, and two is David is now approaching Benjamite soil in Bakurim. By this time, Saul and Jonathan are already dead by the hands of the Philistine. But listen, for us, for me to understand narrative rightly, you have to understand the big picture. So I'm going to give that to you. I'm going to give you the big picture, if I may, because there's some information here that we need to know. Now, David's oldest son, Ammon, remember him? He raped his half-sister Tamar, which was Absalom's sister. This grieved David to the point that he expelled Absalom from the land because Absalom killed Ammon, right? We know that, right? Absalom took matters into his own hand. He killed Ammon to avenge the rape of his sister, and this grieved David, and he expelled Absalom from the land. But after a plea by Joab, remember, here's Joab again, to bring his son Absalom back, David listened to Joab and gave Absalom political asylum and brought him back. So here's what happens. We see this, and we know the picture. So there's a lot of stuff going on, right? Absalom gets thrown out of the land by David. Then David brings him back, but David doesn't have nothing to do with him. And obviously, there's just a lot of stuff that's going on. Now, one thing about David, he was a king, he was a warrior, he was not a great father. He was not a great father. And you can see that at times he would have to be nudged on to do the parental right thing, so to speak. Now, David never forgave Absalom for setting up and killing Ammon, even though Ammon had raped David's granddaughter. He never forgave him. One of the downfalls of David, like I said, he really couldn't control his children. He was a man of war, but sometimes he would allow his children to run amok. With that being said, Absalom had decided to rebel against his father, trying to usurp his father's kingship, promising the people in the land he would provide justice, which insinuates that David was negligent in administering justice. Absalom was a modern-day politician, and that is how he ran his political campaign. In fact, Absalom infiltrated David's harem, made himself king, and David fled to the wilderness, not wanting to bring this family feud before the people of God and the land. There was also another another defraction, so to speak. Ahithophel, David's trusted counselor, had also rebelled against David because he was Bathsheba's grandfather. And we know the story with David and Bathsheba. These are the tangled webs we weave. Now, so when we look at the Bible, when we look at the things of God, or we look at the Bible, things are not always perfect. Families are not always perfect. Kingships and monarchies sometimes run amok in the Word of God. God is governing, He's controlling. We study that in Bible study today. But there are human actions. There are human actors, and sometimes these actions we have to pay a price for. We just see this in the Word of God. That's why it's good to know the background here of David here. Now Absalom has rebelled against his father. He has now got a coup where he wants to be the king. He wants to usurp his father's kingship. David is walking with his men. He's in Benjamite territory, which is Saul's territory. Right, so we're getting a picture of this. And then he runs up to this dude named Shimei. And Shimei is throwing rocks at him and cursing him. And David's got his crew with him. I mean, they can take care of the Shimei, no way. I mean, they take care of him in a minute. I mean, Joab's brothers turn around and say, hey, let me go take his head off. So that's kind of what we got going here, right? Okay, now, Not only did Absalom rebel against David, he infiltrated David's harem, which actually says, now I am the king. So again, this is stuff that we need to know here. Now I want to get back to Shimei a minute. He contends with David, yells at David, saying, this has happened in your life because you're a man of blood, because you destroyed the house of Saul. Now, why would he be so concerned? Let's know this. Why would this guy, Shimei, be so concerned with Saul? Why? Saul was a what? He was a Benjamite. This is like, listen, you know, back in the day, I don't know if you know, you could only go like in the Bronx or Manhattan. You had certain neighborhoods you can go. Saul was a Benjamite. Saul got killed in war. So people have a thing against David. It's just the way it is. And this certain guy, this Shimei, is turning around and saying, you're in my land now. Your son's rebelling against you because you took the kingship from Saul, who's my kin, who's a Benjamite. And then you want to walk in my area? And he's throwing stones at them. You get the picture? Now, you got to get this stuff, because if we don't know the background, we don't get it. So here he is in Benjamite neighborhood. Saul, we know, is dead. Jonathan is dead. We know that David was going to be the next king. But again, Shimei here turns around and starts throwing rocks at David. And David's got all his men with him. Shimei alludes that whatever happened to Saul and Jonathan and others, if you, David, didn't kill them personally, you are responsible for their demise. Verse 8, basically, you deserve what your son is doing to you right now. Basically, he says, your son is rebelling against you. David, you deserve it. Now, think about this. Think about David. I mean, how would you feel? You got your whole crew with you. David's got, when he left Jerusalem, he brought his warriors with him. And he's there and he's got, I always look at this, it's hard to do this, you know, Rachel, but I try to picture this. You know, I got this little Shimei, like, you know, picking up rocks, throwing dust at David, and David's got all his armed men there like this. And I'm saying, man, this guy, I mean, he can get himself into some trouble here. So I think about that, and I'm thinking about David's reaction to this. Now, the action by Shimei, you got to understand this, is a culmination of humic and satanic rebellion that has afflicted itself on the house of David. Now, why is that? Because we want to know what's going on here. Think about this. God has ordained the house of David to be an everlasting house, right? That's who's going to come from the house of David? The Messiah. Good. Very good. But it's in great turmoil as David's own son tries to undo what God has ordained. So you see what's happening here? Now you say to yourself, well, you know the story. We know Jesus is going to come from the tribe of David. The problem is these things are happening right there and then. And we need to put ourselves in that picture so we can get a premise of how we need to live our lives in light of what the scriptures say, especially concerning our own walk and what we do with the SBC. Because there's some principles here that we need to lay hold of in this one. We're going to look at three of them. This is the first one. And I'll get to that point in a second. Let me just finish up here. So the theological aspect is David's house would be the tribe that Messiah would come. The human aspect, there's sin in the camp, namely Absalom's rebellion. Now, these battles between evil and good are usually played out in the political and religious atmospheres of its day. We see all the same political drama played out in our day. Things like gender euphoria, where gender's up for grabs, marriage turned upside down. The right to life is now under a deep, dark rebellion. And some churches buy into these ideologies, mixing politics with religion. Right or wrong, Devon? Right? Again, this is human rebellion with satanic influence, just like we talked about in Bible study. The mandates of God, right? We have to look at these things theologically, not only culturally. I'm going to make a point here. In fact, theologically, David contends with his own people, saying, this is what God has ordained. If I'm to be cursed, I'm to be cursed. Now, wait a minute. Listen to this. I mean, David here is saying, if God did not want Shimei to throw rocks at me, then he wouldn't be doing it. Now, think about that mindset. right? Celine, I mean, think about that. You here, he's getting rocks thrown at him, dust in his face, and he's got his guys that want to take his head off. He's, wait a minute. Who's in control here? Who's providentially in control? If something is happening in your life, it's only because God has ordained it. And, you know, and we don't always get that right, right, Dan? We don't always get this right. But David turns around and says, take it easy. If God did not want him to do this to me, he would not be doing it. And Mark, that stuff's hard. Because, you know, I mean, this is like, you know, I mean, isn't it supposed to be all hunky-dory here? I was ordained to be the next king, and now I'm running from my own son. And not only that, I got this little dude throwing rocks at me. I don't know if he was a little dude. Maybe he was 6'8". But he was throwing rocks at me. He's throwing dust on me. And then my guys want to turn around and go get him. And David said, if God had not ordained him to curse me, he could not curse me. And then David says, if my own son rebels against me, why not this Benjamite? David here is being reflective instead of reacting. That's my first point. He's being reflective instead of him reacting. Despite him being edged on, right? I mean, they're saying, Dan, you know, go get him. I mean, come on, I got spears here, stones. I'll take this dude right out. But David is not, now this is important. He's being reflective before he reacts. Right, Veronica, you see that? I would have been all over this dude, man. Right, Veronica's me too. I mean, who's this little Benjamite throwing rocks at me and kicking dust at me? Really? So we see David here being reflective instead of reacting. Now let's pause at this premise. Let's pause at this. Let's look at this. David being reflective, not reactive. David is a thinker. He's putting things in perspective. He realizes there's sin in the camp, but he also realizes that the Davidic house is a catalyst where Messiah would emerge. And he relies on the Lord, not human guidance. Look at his reflection in verse 12. David relies on God's mercy. If the Lord will look upon my affliction, meaning Absalom's rebellion, Shimei's cursing, perhaps God will reverse this evil against me and turn it to good. See, this is what I don't do enough. I don't reflect. I don't think enough. I want to react all the time. David says, wait a minute. I know there's sin in the camp, but I know that this is the house that Messiah is going to come. I don't know if he's reflecting. He's saying, listen, maybe if I refrain from this, maybe the Lord will bless me. No guarantee, but he's reflecting. He's thinking. He's a good thinker. He's a theological thinker. And that's what I like here about David. David don't always get this right. When we get to the story about Nabal, you'll see he doesn't always get this right. But he got it right here. What David is reflecting on is God's promises, not focusing on his immoral ineptitude or his sin, but God's promises to keep David's house in order forever. David is aware of his sin. Now hear this, if you don't get nothing out of this sermon. Though David is aware of his sin, he's also aware of God's grace. Right? I mean, that's the thing with David. Now think about this in reality. And I don't make a point here in the SBC, but think about this in reality. There is a worldwide rebellion, a unionized corporate sin, so to speak, that happens every minute of every day, and we're all part of it. Now think about this, Christian and non-Christian alike. This should really make us think of what redemption is and how God has put this human rebellion on his only son for his people. What a savior. Now think, so you think about this. Everything that goes happens in this world, all the sin in this world, the infected sin, and we're part of it, are we not? You sin, right, Judy? I sin. This whole human race, this whole sin in this world is all rebellion against God. See, we don't think about that enough. If I was God, if I was God, but God was reflective of his people instead of reacting. And what he does is he sends his son to die. I mean, so I think about this. You think about the whole world. Every sin is against the things of God, including our own sin. Including our own sin. And here David has the mindset, a man after God's own heart. He's more reflective than he is reacting here. But the question for the readers of this text and for us, will the rebellion stand? Will Absalom's rebellion win out against God's chosen house? The answer is no. Absalom will be judged. Now, let us consider this with the SBC for a second. Do we as a church reflect before we react? That's a question. Or is the SBC under God's judgment? See, that's a question to consider, right? Do we reflect before we react? Good. Or is the SBC under God's judgment? That's a question to consider. Or do we wait it out before we react? That's one thought to discuss. There are times in life that we do reflect and wait before we react, seeing if God is judging or if he's pruning. See, Devon? This is all biblical principles. All of this runs in interweaving in the Bible. And we got to be able to, because if we do anything, as a church, as an individual, we got to be careful of feelings. We got to do things theologically. And that's why I want to bring this so when we're fresh, and this is not only concerning a church and what entity they may belong to, it's a personal thing too. We've never reacted before we reflected, have we? Mark, no. Mark, you always reflect, right? Glinda? You've never reacted. Rachel, you can't hide behind that screen. Right? I mean, so this is, as a church, we can reflect before we react. We can do that. But there's more to the story here before we get to the next point. Just give me a second. There's always more to the story, right, Devon? There are other times that other options should be considered, which we will discuss. We must be good theological thinkers in all aspects of our life. Sometimes these are hard avenues to walk down, Terry. They really are. One thought, our perspective must be governed by God. That is the theme, really, because of God before us, who can be against us? In this case, David took the high road. Now, I want you to listen to this. People may not understand this part of the text. Now, let's just discuss this for a second. And then I'm going to go back to the point here. David reflected before he reacted. Guy threw stones at him. But he's thinking theologically. He's saying, wait a minute. If God wants me to be king, I'm going to be king anyway. No matter what my son is doing, I'm going to be king anyway. And if God wants Absalom to be king, I'm out. This is a theological thing of the providence of God. He's thinking that way. But here, and he's reflecting before he's reacting. But here's what happens. Listen, now this is true because we know this from Scripture. On the other hand, years later, David wanted Shimei dead. And Shimei, after disobeying Solomon, was killed. David realized that was not the right time to react, but after much reflection, then he reacted. See, this is how we, you know, people, see, David at that time, at that moment, said, I need to reflect and not to react. But when he thought about it and he reflected on it, he told his son Solomon, Shimei needs to get clipped. He needs to go. This is what Solomon did. Solomon says, okay, Shimei, you're going to stay in this area because David did spare him. So Solomon, being a wise, he was a smart dude. He says, okay, Shimei, you stay in this area. If you leave that area, dum-de-dum-dum, a couple of his donkeys went away and he left that area and Solomon killed him. David reflected before he reacted, but after he reflected, he says, this guy's got to go. It's a biblical premise to reflect before we react. But that doesn't mean, Selena, that after we reflect, we don't react. Biblical principle number one. Not only concerning the SBC, not only concerning church, concerning our own lives. Do we reflect before we react? And after we reflect, do we react lightly, rightly? These are biblical principles. First principle, reflect before we react. Let's go to Acts 21. One of the hardest things, I really believe, is to reflect before you react. I really believe that. Well, you know, Dan, because we just want to jump right in. But what I don't want to repeat this because it's important. Even though someone may reflect before they react, they're not afraid to react after they reflect. Right? I mean, because you don't want to be passive. You want to be a good thinker, right? And that's what David was here. Now let's look at Paul. Let's look at Paul here, and we'll see how this goes. Now, this is Acts 21. I'm going to read the first 17 verses, right, Nikki? Now, when you see in Acts when it says, now when we, so you know who that is. That's Paul and Luke. Luke is the writer of Acts. So when he says, now when we, that means Luke and Paul. So you know. So here's a hint for you. When you read Luke, go to Acts. Don't go to the Gospel of John. When you read Luke, go to Acts. When you read John, go to the book of Revelation. Right? So here's Luke. Now when we, Luke and Paul, had parted from them and had set sail, we came by straight course to Kos, the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went abroad and set sail. And when we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And after looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit, don't set foot in Jerusalem. And when our days were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all with wives and children escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Notice the one another's. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. And we had finished the voyage from Tyre. We arrived at Ptolemais. And after greeting the brothers, we stayed with them for a day. And on the next day, we left and came to Caesarea. And entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied, and as we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem would bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard this, we, as well as the local residents, began begging Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing crying and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Now after these days, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were lodged. And we arrived in Jerusalem. The brothers welcomed us gladly. Almost like the same ending in the last thing we read. There's a lot here, but we see the similarities here in our opening text. There's danger for Paul, just like there was for David. Like David's servants, Paul's brothers and sisters are concerned. Even the prophet Agabus was prophetically concerned. But like David, Paul puts his life in God's hands. But just like David, but just like the David story, there's a bigger picture here, a larger purpose that God has ordained. That's the spread of the gospel. Despite the human satanic rebellion, it's the spread of the gospel here through Paul. Jerusalem and Rome, now you got to get this. This is huge. Jerusalem and Rome are the centers of the two world powers. Rome is the empire's political center, and Jerusalem is the religious center. These are two arenas where everything is played out. Everything. And Paul has disturbed both these powers. In the political world, he's upset Rome. He's challenged Greek philosophy. He challenged emperor worship. He depicted God as being God as not being unknown but known, Acts 17. He asserted the created order that was created by God. He proclaimed the resurrected Christ at the time has arrived for all to repent. Paul was a fighter for the gospel, and he had something in his watch pocket. Listen, Paul was a fighter, but he had something in his watch pocket. Who did he have in his watch pocket? He was a Roman citizen. He had Rome in his watch pocket. Rome was his watchdog. You see, this is again here, Rome, because he was a Roman citizen, he could fight the Jews. Right? Paul had, let me see. He was a Roman citizen. One expositor depicted that Rome was Paul's watchdog from the Jews. Paul here did not choose to reflect, but he chose to fight. In fact, what did Paul tell Timothy? Fight the good fight. What Paul did was fight the Jews to bring the reward of the gospel to the Gentiles. Do we as a church fight to reform the SBC and its entities? That's a serious question. You see, Dan, either we reflect to react before reacting, or we fight. That's another principle. Paul fought. He had the whole Roman government in his watch pocket as far as watching him. And he says, I'm going to fight the Jews so I can bring the gospel to the Gentiles in Rome. What a picture. And that's a biblical principle to fight. It's a biblical principle. Now, Glinda, this is what we spoke about. Reform takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of effort. There could be persecution involved. Being such a small church, the question is the SBC worth the energy and the sharp focus it would require to reform? None of this comes easy. But here's the other thing. Are we called to do this? That's the question for discussion and much prayer. That's why we have corporate prayer every Thursday, just saying. In fact, Paul disturbed the Jewish religious culture of the high priest and Judaism, proclaiming Christ is now replacing Torah and announcing the Gentile is equal to the Jew. You talk about a fight? That's a war. Claiming the Gentile equal to the Jew? Paul was ready for the fight. He was ready for the fight. And the only reason we know that Paul was not put on the cross, why? Because he was a Roman citizen, so they chopped his head off instead. They couldn't put him on a cross because he was a Roman citizen, but the Romans actually helped him. They actually helped Paul, and he knew that, and he was willing to fight. And he fought to the end. He never gave up. Just a question for all of us. God used the Roman government as Paul's shield against the Jews, and Paul took full advantage of his Roman citizenship and fought the good fight. Is there an advantage to have convention citizenship? It's a question. Is there an advantage to have convention citizenship? Good question, right, Dan? I mean, these are biblical things that we're applying. We're just not going to sit around and talk, but like what we feel. Because when we start talking about what we feel, we're not going to be right. Am I right, Terry? I want to bring to you guys biblical principles. No, I feel this is no. That's not what it's about. Are we on solid ground theologically, not only as a church, but as a people of God? Do we fight the good fight in our own life? Because I'm going to tell you something. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. That's a biblical principle, to stand and fight. It's a biblical principle to reflect before you react, and then react. Even though it might go against the reflection when you first reflect it. These are biblical. I mean, we're not making them up, right, Dan? We're taking them from the Word of God. So when we talk about these things in our own life, in our personal life, in our church life, we have a barometer. Otherwise, we're just going by, well, I think it's this is what we should do. You know, we'll lose this, or, you know, this is so nice to do this. Is it biblical? And are we willing, if to fight, to fight the good fight till the end? It takes a lot, Glenda, does it not? We spoke about that. Almost done. Paul knew what lied ahead, knew it would not be a walk in the park. But as we proclaimed in our Old Testament text, human and satanic rebellion is structured. In this case, it's structured against the spread of the gospel. It is against God's redeeming purposes in Christ. And Paul knew that what he had to face was not going to be easy. But Paul knew that God could defend his own purpose. Paul was into something God was doing. Just as David had recognized God would protect David because God's covenant, even though David used a different tactic, these are timeless principles in all areas of our Christian life. Don't we want to be governed by the Word of God in what we do? Charlie, that's important. Mark, how important is it to be governed by God's Word? But Paul will not waver despite the prediction by Agabus and the instruction of Philip's daughters. But Paul is prepared to fulfill what God has ordained, namely bring the gospel to Rome. Sometimes we as a people in a church must fight to stand for the larger purpose, because if we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything. In fact, as we mentioned, God used Rome as a shield in Paul's fight because of Paul's citizenship. But that avenue would eventually, Devon, close. Let's go to Revelation 2. So we got the principle here. Let me think about this. Okay, so Revelation 2. So what's our two principles? Reflect before we react, or fight. And then after we reflect, then we might have to react, right? So the last principle we're going to look at is renounce. Is it all worth it? Just renounce it. And that's a biblical principle too. Let's go to Revelation 2, 8 through 11. I gleaned a lot from Barclay's small treatise on the letters to the seven churches here. But I want to read just a couple of verses. What did I say? Revelation 2, 8 through 11? I'll get right there. Okay. This church at Smyrna, good church. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, that is the first and the last who is dead and has come to life, says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich, and the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will never be hurt by the second death. Now, this church has become a stalwart against the human satanic rebellion that we have been speaking about in our lessons this morning. We saw the Davidic house under persecution. Then in Acts, we saw the spread of the gospel being opposed, but also protected. And here we see more structured rebellion now against the church. In fact, John says the ones who are actually part of this structured rebellion are claiming to be true Jews, but they are not. They are the synagogue of Satan. And eventually that synagogue of Satan is going to come down in 70 AD when the temple is destroyed. Here we see again the Jews coming in the form of religion, who are actually cozying up with the Roman government to try to destroy the move of Christianity in the first century. Politics coupled with religion produce a form of religion. That's an interesting thought. Is the SBC yielding to some government ideologies like critical race theory, or are they refraining after much ridicule? And if they are not refraining, is there a way to put a stop to it? Yes, we can reflect on those issues, but are they attainable? That's a question. So let's look at the third option as we move forward. Barclay depicted this city, Smyrna, which is in Asia Minor, was a glorious city with many temples, many Roman goddesses in this city. And Caesar worship was a constant threat to the Christians. In order for the Roman government to leave you alone, this is crazy. So, this is history. If you were a Christian in Smyrna, here's what they would say, Judy. You can be a Christian. You can worship Jesus Christ. No problem. But you have to just take a pinch of incense once a year and go put it by Caesar. That was Mark. They said, we don't care who you worship. Once a year, this is history. Once a year, Terry, you got to come to this temple. And there's a head of Caesar. And you would take a pinch of incense and just, that's all you had to do. That's it. Go do what you want to do. This church at Smyrna would not do that. They would not do that. And, you know, people say, well, you know, what's a big deal? Just go do it, but you might. Be careful. Politics and religion, they sleep in the same bed. Who knows what this administration or the next will tell us to do just to succumb. Maybe, Mark, just take this little pinch of incense and, but you can still keep your church. You can still go hear that crazy pastor, but just take this pinch of incense and do this. And here the church at Smyrna would not have that. And they lost a lot of their privileges, if not all of their privileges, there. And the Jews and the Romans were in cahoots. Now, think about this. Caesar worship was a constant threat. In order for the Roman government to leave you alone, you had to take a pinch of incense, burn it, and say, Caesar is Lord, and go about your business. But this church would not call Caesar Lord. And think about David, Paul, where the political religious aspect was also an issue. But here in with 70 AD approaching, Roman persecution is now waning for Christians, now coming against Christians. That's why Christ here is called the first and the last. What an encouragement to this church who's now under so much persecution by the government and the religious leaders of the day. Ain't no different than today. Christ is depicted as once dead, but now alive, as a Barclay depicts. He's the one that has conquered death. You see the other dimensional aspect of this encouragement. David, by his knowledge of Scripture, knew the messianic line would come through David. Paul knew that eventually he would testify in Rome and fought the Jews in furtherance of the kingdom. These are, again, other dimensional mindsets that gave David, Paul, and the church in Smyrna the ability by God's grace to take a stand over against the religious and political ideologies of the world. See, you don't really know this. I don't know it. But Jan and Harry, there might be a time that we come to church and that we are going to be persecuted for it. Literally. By the government. We just don't know that. But I don't care what anybody says, Dana. That mustard seed, that seed of the Word of God will continue to grow despite whatever persecution is happening in this world, because He is sovereign and He is King. And if we make a stand, if we take a stand and we do and we leave the SBC, God is still sovereign, He's still King, and that mustard seed will continue to grow as long as we preach the gospel. And that's exactly what's happening. I'm going to give you an illustration of this in a second. All biblical illustrations, Terry, so you have something as a church member or even as someone who in your own life that what you can wrap your mind around as you make a decision for the church. Not what you feel. No, I don't want that. I want Harlan to tell me, biblically, Pastor, we can do this as a fellow elder. I say, okay, Harlan, let's see what the congregation says. We want to give the congregation biblical mandate. Not because, hey, I'm in the S. No, I want to tell you what the Bible says concerning this. Because then my job, then I have failed at my job. And here's the aspect of just renouncing for revival. I'll get to that in a second. Christ knew of their tribulation. Verse 9. He knew of their pressure to conform to the world in which they live. But Christ tells them, do not fear. Like Paul and David, this church would not fear, even though there would be a time of testing like there was for David and for Paul. And for us as a church, we must also, Devon, not fear. Barclay depicts that the Christians were always in danger because of the blasphemy of the Jews. Why? Because they were in cahoots with the Roman government. In fact, they turned Nero against the Christians. But the admonition is to be faithful unto death. The Lord will reward them with the crown of life. This was not a temporary crown, like in the Isthmian games there. It was the crown of eternal life. I'm going to get to my point in a second. The ones in Smyrna will not get hurt by the second death. The first resurrection is the born-again experience. They will not get hurt by the second death. Barclay, this means a man who is faithful. Listen to this. A man who is faithful unto death dies to live, but the man who saves his life over against the course of being loyal to Christ lives to die. Let me say that again. But the man who saves the man who's faithful unto death dies to live, according to Barclay, but the man who saves his life over against the cost of being loyal to Christ lives to die. The Jews would learn the hard way as their deep rebellion would be paid for when Christ, by way of the Roman government, who the Jews thought were with them, destroyed the Jewish temple in 70 AD. Their loyalty was misplaced. The synagogue of Satan came down. What makes you laugh will make you cry. Here's my point. Polycarp. Two figures I want to talk about in closing. Polycarp. In the latter days after God judged the Jews and the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, there was a man named Polycarp. Anybody familiar with Polycarp? He was the bishop in Smyrna, this church right here, in 150 AD. In fact, he was born as the temple was being destroyed. He was a disciple of the Apostle John. And learned after his teaching, he would be familiar as to what had gone on in Smyrna. At the age of around 86, the Jews incited the Romans to seize Polycarp, and he was given the choice to worship the godhead of Caesar or die. As now the Romans, the culture would now notice what's happening, the culture's infiltrating the church. That doesn't happen today, does it? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The Jews cried about Polycarp, that he was a teacher in Asia, the father of Christians, and the destroyer of the gods, little g, who teaches many neither to offer sacrifices nor worship to any of these so-called gods. So these Jews went to the Romans and said, you got to get this dude. Polycarp was given the choice to either sacrifice to Caesar or be burned. Polycarp's answer was, I'm 86 years and I have served Christ and he has never done me wrong. He would take a stand. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? I fear not the fire that burns for a season. Come, do your will. As the flames licked his body, he thanked the Lord that he could suffer for his name. Where David reflected before reacting, Paul, who fought for the greater good, here Polycarp took a stand for revival. And he stood and renounced Caesar, knowing God's word would never be extinguished. Tertullian depicted the blood of the martyrs are the seed of the church. As we celebrate Reformation Day this month, what about Martin Luther? He took a stand against the Catholic Church. In 1513, he hung his theses in Wittenberg, Germany. And after he hung the theses against the work, righteousness, religion, he says, here I stand, I could do no other. As a church family today, we enter into early discussion on what to do concerning the SBC. Let us discuss as a family, as a people of God. With that being said, do we reflect before reacting like David? Do we outright fight like Paul for the greater good? Or do we take a stand like Polycarp and renounce the SBC? All of it is biblical. These are timeless biblical principles that we must decide. On the other hand, these are timeless principles in our everyday life as a Christian, whether in our job, in our home, in our raising our children. All of us were responsible to the sovereign King. What Christ says to this church is that even death does not have the last say, because he, Christ, has overcome death. Christ has overcome the second death for his church. And that's the lake of fire. Listen, I'm telling you, yeah, we have to make some decisions, but you have to, in your whole, listen, only by God's sovereign grace can you be saved. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't want no one in this room to ever experience the second death. Because that's the lake of fire. And you know, here's the deal. We can talk about this till we're blue in the face, but here's the deeper message. Are we truly a people of God? Are we truly even should be speaking about these things? Are we truly born again? See, that's the more serious part about this. We can sit down and talk and we want to do this, but are we truly a people of God? Because if not, the second death awaits us. And that's the lake of fire. I want to just end with these last couple of things here because this is how serious this stuff is. As a human, but never ceasing to be God, Christ learned through his perfect obedience that his death defeated the ultimate human rebellion against God, which is sin. The writer of Hebrews sees Christ's death as both the climax of his life of obedience and the offering up of that life to God for his people. In other words, the Son's complete obedience clarifies the nature of his sacrifice as a sweet-smelling aroma to God, which ultimately pays the price for our sin. We don't get that, Devon. We don't understand that. Paul proclaims that by his death, principalities and powers and human powers have been derailed and put to open shame. If somebody is supplementing this gospel with some other ideology, we need to get rid of it. This is the only gospel there is. And if they want to put all this other stuff in, we need to flee because we're going to be responsible. Nothing with my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. So we have definitely some things to talk about, but never, if we think that gospel is being subverted, is being lightened, is being just, making it like just easy, or, well, you know, you could never, ever, repent of something. You're just inherently, there's something wrong with you, and you could never repent. We need to flee from that stuff. So we got big decisions, not only as a church, but as a people. Because here's the deal. The culture and religion is coming after the church. Patty, are we going to be able to stand? That's the question. No matter what we decide, are we going to be able to stand? This isn't about feelings. This is about the Son of God who came. I mean, think about this. Through the birth channels of a woman. So when we make decisions, we make them with that in mind. Not because we're going to lose a few friends. Or maybe we don't have a title. We look at this as anything subverting the gospel. That's the question, Harry. Me first, you second. Is anything subverting the gospel? With ideologies and things that people want to throw in. Human rebellion, no matter how far it may get, it will not have the last say. For Paul depicts, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's what's important. Whether we reflect like David, fight like Paul, or renounce like Polycarp, let us do it in the fear and admonition of the Lord, not in human feelings, but godly principles. And I got here, and this is so true. I love you guys to death. I love you guys. Rachel and me love you guys. And I say these things in fear and trembling. I can't dot every I and cross every T. All I can do is give you what the Word of God says. So when we discuss these things, after we get all full, let us realize that God is watching us, not only as a people, but as a church. Those are three biblical principles that we gave. All of them are biblical, right, Terry? All of them. I mean, they're all biblical. The question is, what path do we go? Right? Way above my pay grade. But as a people of God together, not. But man, let us, far be it from us, Rachel, that we're not going to do this in love. We're not going to do it as a brothers and sisters. And let me tell you something. I tell you this. I'm going to be honest. The elders worked hard at this, man. None of this stuff is easy. You do things with fear and trembling. None of this stuff is easy, Judy. You know? My plight today, and I'm trying to get back to 1 Samuel next week, Glinda. But my plight today was to give you biblical principle on how we can move forward. That's all. Because otherwise, I've not done my job. I'm telling you, whatever we decide, whatever we discuss is biblical. Let's make the right decision for the church. I think about the three figures that we spoke about. Four, Martin Luther. I mean, think about Martin Luther being a monk, putting that DC, right? We watch that every, I mean, I'm just going to say this. October 31st is not Halloween. October 31st is Reformation Day. You see what the world did? They took Reformation Day, the day that Christianity came into play from the Catholic Church. They took it and they made it Halloween. Do you see what the world is? October 31st is the day, if you're a Protestant, that's your birthday for being a Protestant. October 31st, when Luther took the 95 Theses and nailed it on the wall. And look what the world has done to that. And then we want the world to infiltrate the church. And that's what's happening today too. Let us be careful in any decisions we make, in fear and trembling, knowing that we've got the Word of God and the Spirit of God in us by His grace. Let's stand. Dear Lord, as we close out today, as we reflect, as we fight, as we renounce, I think in all our lives, we've done all three. And this is not only for a church, this is for the people of God. Because as the people of God, we're going to have to reflect. We're going to have to fight. And we're going to have to renounce. All of these things are biblical. The thing is, the discernment, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, as Harlan would say, we need the power of the Spirit to discern what to do. All of them are biblical. We need the power of the Spirit of where we're to go as a church, because I believe by God's grace, by the corporate body, the one another's, that if we can make the right decision, maybe, just like David said, this is biblical. Maybe if we make the right decision, maybe God will help us, Judy, today, and make the right decision. And then maybe, Devon, just like David said, maybe the Lord will bless us. Maybe the Lord will think upon us and bless us as a church, as a family. And when God blesses a church, everything in the church gets blessed. So we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, and please bless the food. Thank you so much for Miss Carolyn, Lord, all the work that she did. And everybody else, all the women and that brought stuff. I mean, everybody, just enjoy a wonderful meal. And let us talk about things, the things of God, in love, one another. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.